I guess last week we burned everybody's interest in Ezekiel out, so here we are, back to our normal crew.
I'm selling t-shirts for the camp.
You're selling what?
T-shirts to raise money for camp.
Oh, okay.
You know about it?
No.
Yeah, I don't think Mackenzie told anybody.
Who?
Mackenzie. Why?
Yeah.
She developed this logo.
Yeah.
And put this on sale online to raise money for the camp.
Oh, good.
Well, Friday is the last day of the sale.
Hey.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Is that the
pay for our people and just probably will wear it.
Is that the shirt that they're gonna wear during camp?
Nope.
Okay.
It's separate. It's to raise money for the camp.
Okay.
It's a Bible verse. All right. She chose this. When I saw that, John 16:33.
All right.
When I saw it, and it says breathe. If you read the Bible verse, I was like, I'm so impressed.
Herman, I will pay for you one if you'll wear it.
You're what? Right.
I will pay for one for you if you'll wear it.
Mike just bought one for Mackenzie to wear. So.
I got so many t-shirts that I don't wear. I got stacks of them.
All right, I'm not going to pay for it then.
I know.
In fact, that's my best one. I almost wore it tonight. I support LGBTQ, and it was Liberty. Let's see, what was the B? Liberty, anyway, Liberty, Trump, guns, and barbecue. And this is good. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And got some things I want to talk about by way of introduction. So let's get started in our study. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. It may take us some time to realize just how important Your word really is to us. If we could get the attitude of Ezekiel and David as to the value of Your word. Father, I pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lots going on in the world. I'm interested in things that deal with theology. And in Australia, the Catholic Church and schools in Australia are teaching their children that God is gender neutral. Catholic schools will soon begin teaching their students gender neutral pronouns for God. We'll stop using Lord, Father, and Son in prayer. But they're supposed to be biblical. Let's see. A strong majority, and I already knew this one, of Americans say premarital sex and divorce are morally acceptable. Let's see. This was interesting on the theology part. Christian refugees were denied asylum in Sweden if they failed a theological quiz. And let me tell you something, this quiz is not all that easy. And yet, if they failed it, they couldn't come in. So, and they would have to go back to their own countries and probably die back there. United Methodist regional bodies reject the Mother United Methodist Church, their traditional plan on LGBT issues. And they vow their resistance that all these people, these are gifts. If you're LGBTQ, these are gifts and all acceptable to God. Muslim clerics threaten Sudanese Christians in Egypt. And they've killed yesterday some Christians in Nigeria. Of course, Nigeria is a hot spot anyway. Okay. Now, last week we were talking about the genealogies in the Bible. And we looked at Matthew to see the introduction to Ezekiel by looking at how there was an historical event not just people, in the genealogy of Matthew 1. And that took us to the genealogy of Genesis 5 and Genesis 10. That the Genesis 5 one ended with Noah. The Genesis 10 one began with Noah. And that brought about the genealogy of Genesis 5. And does anybody not have the handout? I'm sorry. Well, no, I know what it is. Your name. Yeah. I'm sorry. I couldn't remember that. All right. Gave me this copy. It's a beautiful copy. And so I did my work on it. Now, Adam, man, is fine. Seth appointed. That's fine. Enosh, mortal. That's fine. Now, Canaan. Sorrow. Let me just tell you, you'll have to do a little work on that one. But if you will go to Gesenius Hebrew Chaldean Lexicon on page, let's see, 195, I guess it is, and you'll find it where he talks about Canaan and the sorrow of it. Also, the complete word study of the Dictionary of the New Testament also mentions the Canaan with the ideal of sorrow. It's not a common taken of word Canaan, but it is there. And then Mahalia, the blessed God, you see the E-L, and so it's the blessed God. Jared, come down. Enoch, teaching, and Methuselah, his death shall bring, and Lamech, despairing, that's another one you'll have to do a little work on, Noah, comfort or rest. Now, what's interesting, I don't know who put this together. Do you know who originally did this? Do you know? Okay. But if you look at it, man, appointed mortal, sorrowful in his sins, but the blessed God shall come down, incarnation, teaching, his death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. And their names do that. I thought that was really intriguing how that worked out that way. So you have that. And by the way, someone asked about why Abel and Cain are not in that list. Well, Abel's easy to understand. Abel died. He was murdered. He didn't. He wasn't part of any kind of heritage. And Cain is in the unbelieving line. These are the names of believers. All of the people that are named here are the righteous before God, and therefore the names giving the true gospel. Okay, now, get ready to go into Ezekiel. I passed this thing out before, the chart, and the reason I want you to look at it is to see where everybody fits in. And so that you could get a good feel of where the various people are. If you look at around 598 on the center column. Now, by the way, let me just explain. The red are books of the Old Testament and where they fit in. All the books of the Old Testament are on this chart. And the red is highlights them to so you'll know where they fit in. You'll notice Job up at the very top. And then the books of Moses and so forth. And then you have the various prophets, writers on the northern kingdom side. You have Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. And on the southern side, more Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Isaiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations should be the deal. He wrote that. The book of Lamentations is there. And then Habakkuk. And then you come over to when they return from captivity, and you have a little square kind of highlighting and emphasizing the return from Babylon, about a 100-year period, 536 to 432, and gives the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah. By the way, Ezekiel is up there with Nebuchadnezzar and being taken into captivity, and 593 to 560. And then you come down in that little square, you have the return. Then you go back over to the center column, 536, 530, 517. You come down to the last book of the Old Testament, and that's the prophet Malachi. And there's a little key at the bottom, A is apostasy, and so forth. That you go back up to the kings. The kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, nearly all of them have a letter, or maybe two letters, after their name. What this came from is when I was in a seminary, the second year, Dr. Walkie, in Old Testament, required for the final exam, we name every one of the kings of the northern kingdom, every one of the kings of the southern kingdom, their dates, the prophets that were with them, and something about them. Well, I have to see things. So I sat down, and I'll never forget it, a couple of nights in a motel where a friend of mine worked behind the desk, a student at Dallas Seminary, and had a big TV. And I went over there about 11 at night, nobody would be there in the lobby, and put all of this together 2 weeks before the final so I could see it. And then I've added all the other stuff. But I started off with just the kings of the north, kings of the south, their dates, something about them, the prophets that were associated where they are, and then on the farther out and in blue are the enemies. These are the enemies of Israel and the enemies of Judah. So that's how you read this. And you come down to 396, Jerusalem completed. 333, I just put it in. Alexander the Great. 323, Alexander dies and the kingdom is divided. 167, the Maccabean War, talked about in the book of Daniel. 164, Jews won, the temple purified. 63, Pompey comes to put Jerusalem under Roman rule. And this would be A.D. B.C. still. And then 3-4, birth of Jesus Christ. And then A.D. 13, or 33, that's approximate. It's really debated how old he was. Most people like to think he's 33. That means he would have had to have been born in A.D. right at the zero line and then crucified in 33. The facts don't bear that out. He was born in 3-4 B.C. So, or whatever age you want to argue, we can sit down and have a Coke over that. The church age begins. The temple in Jerusalem are destroyed in 70 A.D. Approximately 99 A.D., canon completed, 95 to 99. Some people say 100. Some people say 95. I'm not going to argue. Just give you a handle when those things happen. Now, I can't have empty space. You ought to see my bedroom wall. There's no room for any more pictures. At the upper left, you have the last 7 years of Israel promised, 490 years, and Daniel's 70th week, and it goes through showing the 7 years, which we call the tribulation, and that makes the 490 years. Then down at the bottom, the line of Christ. This kind of help you very quickly. Tribe of Judah, David, down through Solomon and Bathsheba, Nathan, and it comes down through Zerubbabel, and then Matthew picks it up, Luke picks it up, down to Joseph, and down to Mary, and so you have the line of Christ. This just gives you some information in regard to the Bible. Now, yes?
Now, I'm speaking for Steve Turillo. Many times that I've looked at this, and every time you go over there, this is the most confusing thing I've ever seen. I can never understand this for the love of God. Mm-hmm. So, you ever get the chance to be good? I don't understand hardly any of this.
But do you understand it now?
No, I still don't understand it. I just don't get your, I don't get the way those things lined up. That's just me. Okay?
Wait a minute. Wait, what do you not understand, just, Steve?
Just anything. I mean, how you have things in order here. I just don't understand it. But that's, what,
all right. Let's take the middle, the kings. If you look, those are the dates. The dates of the king on the left there.
What's on the furthest? The furthest was Assyria, Moab, and the rest. What are all those?
Egypt. Egypt was the enemy of Rehoboam. Now, on the right, you have the southern kingdom. And on the left, you have the northern kingdom. And how they broke. And they broke after Solomon. They didn't break during Solomon because of God's love for David. But after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. The capital of the northern kingdom was in Samaria. The capital of the southern kingdom is Jerusalem. And then you start with the kings. In 931 to 910, you have Jeroboam of the northern kingdom, and the Arameans were his enemy. And you have the city's evil and in idolatry. That's the NEI. Now, under the southern kingdom, 931 to 913, Rehoboam. Egypt, he was evil, and Egypt was his enemy. Then you just read down. After Rehoboam, you have Abijam. After Abijam, Asa. Asa was reform partial. A partial reform. Then you have Jehoshaphat, reform. Jehoram, reform. Ahaziah and Athaliah, Jezebel's daughter, Baal worship. And then you come down to Jehosh, and then Amaziah, and you have reform. And what's interesting about the reform people, the Bible says, you are like your father David. So the reformers picked up the same trend as David. David is the standard. And then Ahaz, evil, and then Baal worship. And then Hezekiah, reform. And then Manasseh, you have the Baal and worship and reform. Amon, Baal worship. Josiah, reform. Jehoshaphat, evil. Jehoiakim, evil. Jehoiakim, evil. Zedekiah, evil. Now, here's one of the fun things about this. Let's say you're reading, as we will, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and they mention kings. All you have to do is look at this, and you can see, that's where that king fit. He was the father. He was the son. He was the appointed king. This kind of thing. And then you got the dates of the various writers of Scripture. Jeremiah, 627 to 575, Judah. Remember, you go down in the Old Testament as far as the dates are concerned. Lamentations, 586, written by Jeremiah. And then Habakkuk, 620 to 610, somewhere in that time frame, Habakkuk wrote under the king Jehoiakim and influenced Jehoiakim. So that's what that is. Then you come down to 586, Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom. And do the same thing over on the left side. You go down with the kings of the north, and you come down to 731, and you have the fall of Samaria. 731 to 722, Shalmaneser the fourth, Sargon the second of Assyria, and destroyed the northern kingdom in 722 BC. Then, so 722 BC ends the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom keeps going down to 586. And then over here in the middle, I came in and put 626, Nebuchadnezzar becomes king of Babylon, and Nineveh falls to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, 612, very important dates. You have the Babylonian Empire and the Assyrian Empire under Nineveh. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem, 606, and thus takes Daniel back to Babylon in 606, 605 B.C. Then Nebuchadnezzar returns and takes 10,000 to Babylon in 598. Ezekiel is one of those that he's going to take. And then you have the fall of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, 586. Babylon falls under Belshazzar to the Persians, Cyrus the Great, whom we will look at tonight, 539 B.C. Then you have this little square, Steve, that kind of gives you a quick synopsis of the return. Return from Babylon, the whole return took some 100 years, and this is when prophet Haggai of the Bible, where he fits, and his dates, the prophet Zechariah, and Esther, where she fits in, Ezra, wrote of both periods, and then Nehemiah. Then you come down to 435 to 415, the book of the prophet Malachi, the last writer of the Old Testament. Does that kind of help, Steve?
A little, but it feels like clear like mud, but that, don't worry about me. I don't follow your layout, but that's probably the reason why.
Okay. All right. Well, I tried to make it simple. All right, now.
Can I ask a question?
Here's the deal. Yes.
Just getting back here. Where you have on the far right, where you have the enemies, do those apply to the northern and southern kingdoms both, or just to the southern?
Well, if you look on the northern kingdom, around 885, the Syrians became the military enemy of the northern kingdom. Okay. And then Moab. And then you drop down to Assyria. And that will be the end of it. They go to the southern kingdom, and you've got a lot. You've got Egypt, Edom, Syria, the Arab the nations, Edom, Syrians, Assyrians, Assyria, and then, of course, Babylonian captivity. And I put those in blue to kind of distinguish where they fit. So the colors, very important. For me to be able to spot things just real quick. Now, here's the deal. That, to me, these are so helpful if you're studying any book of the Old Testament where it fits. Now, this, of course, is too big for most Bibles. When you walk out, I have three different things laid out there for you if you want to pick up one. I have two small ones that fit into the Bible. You can put into the back of the Bible. One is a little denser cardboard type, the other is simple paper. They're the same size. So, you can put it into your Bible and have a date of when was Joel written? And then you look at the date, see about the time of Joel. So, if you're somewhere and they say, let's open the book of Joel, you'll have, okay, where's Joel fit? Look at your chart real quick, find out where he is, what time period he fit, who were the enemies? What was going on? That will help you grasping what Joel is about. You're not going into it cold turkey. And then, there's a third size back there. It'll fit into some Bibles, and it's a little larger. With this one, I need a magnifying glass almost. But with this one, you don't really need a magnifying glass, but it's smaller than this big sheet, but larger than the smaller one that you fit into your Bible. So all three of the small ones, even the large one, is back there for you to pick up and do with as you want for your reading. Okay, now let's go back to our study in Ezekiel. We left off last week how Ezekiel is both prophet and priest. Priest represented man to God. God to man. Very quickly on the side on that, this was Lucifer's place before he fell. Lucifer represented God to the angels and represented, that's why he was the one that would go topside. He represented angels to God. He went up there, he walked with Jesus Christ in the Garden of Stone, and then one day, at some point, he decided he was like God and said, I am. And that started the angelic rebellion. But the priest represents man to God and God to man. Now, Ezekiel, where he will describe establishment of the priesthood at the end of his book. How can he do that? He was priest. He didn't get to serve as priest, but he was well educated in the 28 years of being a priest. So he knew all about the priesthood. So when he writes at the end of the book of Ezekiel on the restoration of the traditions of all the temple, he knows what he's talking about. As to being a prophet, one who is divinely appointed and inspired to communicate God's will to the people and to disclose the future to them. There is much in the Bible about warnings against false prophets. They are the most dangerous you have to be aware of. Let's look at your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's read from verse 16 in Jeremiah 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So, the Lord gave Jeremiah these words. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. I would change this, or at least apply this, to the many pastors today who don't understand the truth of Scripture. Many pastors and denominations who are totally opposed and violate what the Word of God says about homosexuality and the ministry and all. They don't care what the Bible says. Promiscuity. All these kind of things. You've got to be very careful who you listen to and who you let your children listen to. Continue verse 16. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination. And people, that is what we got today. I don't think it's wrong to speak out against a homosexual. Therefore, to me, homosexuals are acceptable before God, and that's what I'm going to preach. You're evil. That's wrong. That's futility. But that's their thinking. That's what this verse means. They speak visions of their own imagination, how they think things ought to be. You've got to pay attention to whether or not things are in the Scripture. When I was at the printing press office today, working on getting the three different sizes for your notebooks, for your Bibles, I know the man that worked there, and he asked me, can I ask you a few questions? Yeah, I said, will we be able to recognize each other in heaven? And I said, yes, we will. You will recognize another believer. And, oh, good, thank you very much. And he turned around and walked away. I said, just a minute. I said, no, where is that in the Bible? Whenever you ask somebody a question, you want to know where they get their answer. I could just make that up. You got to understand when you ask somebody, anyone, something about their ideal of something, where is it in the Bible? So we talked about where that's in the Bible. And then he continues verse 16, not from the mouth of the Lord. It's not from the mouth of the Lord, it's from their mouth. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. Verse 18, but who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath. We have the wrath of God. Even a whimpering temper, or tempest, it will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back. People, he has anger. He has wrath. Stay with the Bible. Until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. That's a false prophet. That's what Ezekiel has to combat against, is that attitude of a false prophet. If one claims to be a prophet and misses it by even just a little bit, he's a false prophet. Throughout church history, especially in the last 100 years, I know, well, I missed it by a little bit. You miss it by a little bit. People, this isn't horseshoes. You miss it by a little bit, you lose. You're not a prophet. You're a liar. You're an abomination. Now, we have noted Ezekiel was oriented to dates. His prophecies are in chronological order, starting in 1-2 with the fifth year of exile, and in his last in the 25th year of his exile. Look at Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1. Ezekiel 40, verse 1. You want to be very careful when you just pick up Ezekiel and read. It's so exciting. And in the 25th year of our exile. See? So this is the end of the exile, the 25th year. So we know the extent of Ezekiel's ministry. Now, I will just point out one question as to Ezekiel's dating. Look at Ezekiel 1:1. Ezekiel 1:1. In the 30th year. Now, it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kabar, among the exiles. Okay. 30th year of what? There's the question. It seems that he refers to himself. The 30th year of his own age. In the 30th year of the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was in exile. See? Now, if, and I believe it is his age, if it is his age, he was appointed by God a prophet the same year he qualified to be a priest. Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. It tells the number of time to be a priest. So, he's a prophet, a priest and a prophet on the same day. He gets two diplomas. You ever hear somebody say, well, I got two diplomas from college? He got two diplomas that day. Now, we have seen that Ezekiel is speaking and prophesying at the time when the Jews are taken out of the land into Babylon. 10,000 went with him. Many went before him with Daniel. But now Nebuchadnezzar comes back because they're rebellious. So he comes back and to calm them down again. And if you just wanted to have fun, you look at your chart. Oh, let's see what happened now. He comes back in 598. Oh, Jehoiakim is the king, and he's evil. So now I got an idea of why he came back. Because they were rebellious. The Jews were rebellious. I'm just showing you how that can help you in clearly understanding and grasping a lot of things in the Bible very quickly. So, historically, there are three times when the Jews are taken out of the land. Near the end of Genesis, Jacob takes his family of 70 out of the promised land into Egypt. This is the first time the Hebrews as a people taken out of the promised land. For the record, in the book of Joshua, God allows Joshua to lead his people back into the promised land. Moses led them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and up to the border. But Moses only was allowed to go up on the mountain and look over at the promised land. Joshua led them across Jordan into the promised land. And what's interesting, if you read the crossing of the Red Sea, hold your place and then read the crossing of Jordan. They're almost identical. Why? Salvation 1, Salvation 2 are identical. See, they're both by grace through faith. Okay, so, now, the second time, that would be the first return. The first exit, Judah taking his family across to Egypt. The first return under Joshua. Now, the second time the Jews have to leave the land is under the Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C. in three stages. 605 B.C., Daniel, and then Ezekiel with 20,000, and then the destruction of Jerusalem and of the whole the temple and all in 586 B.C. This would be the second time the Jews are taken out of the promised land into Babylon. So, this 70-year period, 70 years later, Persian King Cyrus said they could begin to make their return under Ezra. Ezra recorded this. Isaiah, look at Isaiah 45:28 a moment. This is just an exciting period of time that we're studying with Ezekiel. Isaiah 45, verse 28. Well, there is no 45:28. So, much for that. But Cyrus is named by Isaiah that, and if somebody finds it real quick, let me know. Isaiah names Cyrus as that name. And look how much further ahead, almost 150 years. Did you write it? I'm sorry? 44:28. Okay, 44 verse 28. Thank you. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. People, if you want to show somebody the legitimacy of this book, this is one of the best places. Just take them to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, and show them. Isaiah wrote 150 years before the historical occurrence. And yet, not only does he name that it's going to happen, he names the king of Persia that is going to allow it. That means he knows, one, Persia is going to be an authority over Israel. He knows, therefore, Persia is going to overrule Babylon. He knows that Persia is going to be the ruler. He knows that Cyrus is going to be the ruler of Persia. And that Cyrus is going to tell the children of Israel to return to Israel. It's just amazing. The accuracy of the Bible. See, God named the man who would allow them to return. Proof that the Bible is a divinely inspired word of God. You can trust it. You can believe it. No place for evolution. No place for replacement theology. No place for same-sex marriage. No place for universal salvation. You can trust the Word of God. Now, the book of Ezra is a record of the fulfillment of that prophecy by Isaiah some 150 years before it took place. Now, let's look at Ezra 1. Where's Ezra? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And so, and then you go to Job. So let's go back to Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther, near the front of your Bible. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, well, let's see where Ezra is. It's in the Bible right here at the beginning. Where's Ezra as far as the history is concerned? Oh, it's at the return. It's in that little square. See, the second period, Ezra wrote of the both periods. That's what Ezra is about. There's the time of Ezra. And there's what it's about. So let's look at Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, so, Cyrus is responsible for the return of the people into the land of Israel. Now, Zerubbabel, that's a powerful name. Look, if you look at the word Zerubbabel, You see, Babel, B-A-B-E-L, Babel. His name means born in Babylon. Now for him, I want you to look at Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. Zechariah chapter 4, near the end of the Old Testament. So, why are we turning to Zechariah? My goodness, I'm so confused on all of these. Da-da-da-da, your cheat sheet. Zechariah, let's see here. There he is. 520 to 490. He writes during the period of the return. So that's what he's going to write about. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. To me, one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible is said to Zerubbabel. Not in the book of the Bible, but in the Bible, in the book of Zechariah. At that time frame, Zerubbabel is one of the leaders back into the land in rebuilding the temple. Okay, the second departure was completed in 586, taken to Babylon. In 535, they start the return back into the promised land under Cyrus, writers of Ezra and Zerubbabel. Now, so we have two so far. The third departure from land, from the promised land under Diaspora, 70 AD. That's the third one. By the Romans, coming to Jerusalem, destroying not only the city, but the temple, just as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 25. This time, the Jews not taken to one place like Egypt or Babylon, they're taken throughout the world, diaspora. They're scattered throughout the world. See? So, in the first one, they left the promised land and went to Egypt. Then, that was Jacob. Then the second one, and they returned under the Exodus, under Joshua, Moses and Joshua. The second one, Babylon, came back under Cyrus, Zechariah, and Zerubbabel. The third one, Rome. Rome came to Jerusalem, destroys the temple, destroys the city for the third scattering. Third return will also be prophesied by Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, when he will regather Israel at the second coming. When Jesus Christ comes again, he will send angels to gather them from all over the world. Look in your Bibles at Ezekiel, our passage, our study. Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Now, what you take with that? Go to Ezekiel chapter 10. All right, wait. Same chapter, verse 10. 34, verse 10. Same chapter. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. But I will deliver my flock from their mouths, so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares, this is the Lord, it's about his second coming. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And this is at the second advent. When he comes back again, he will send his angels out and bring the people back and bring them into their own land. This is the third and final return to the land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and of all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountain of Israel. This is what Israel is going to look like in the millennium. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. Lord God, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. That's those shepherds. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too sly a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet, and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with the side and with shoulder, and thrust all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. So you just read the rest of it. What this does, it tells about Christ coming again, how he's going to return them. So the first exit out of the promised land, Egypt, back with the Exodus. Second Exodus, Babylon, back with coming back with return, and we're studying under Ezekiel. The third one, Babylon, the southern 70 AD, Rome will come in because Israel was rebellious. That's why Rome is there, and will destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple and scatter the people all over the world. Jews today in the church age are all over the world. Anti-Semitism is so strong throughout the world, even in America. But the day is coming when Jesus Christ will come and gather his sheep from all over the world. He will gather them into his recovery. Also, even if we consider history of Israel in the promised land, they have not enjoyed the total land deed promised by God. Not yet. And from the time of Daniel on, it has been the time of the Gentiles, said so by Daniel. Time of the Gentiles. What does that mean? That means that while Jews are in their land, as even today, they're under the rule of Gentiles. And that has been since the statute in Daniel chapter 2, and the time of the Gentiles, all the way down until the end of the days of the Gentiles, which is when Christ returns to the earth. So all of this period, the Gentiles will rule over the Jews, even in their own land. Though they may have been in their land, they were not free in their own land. From 536 to 70 AD, as they are today, in May of 1948, they're in some of their land, little bitty part of it, nothing like what they're going to get when Jesus Christ fulfills the promise of the land covenant given to Israel. Two prophets prophesied during the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel and Daniel. Ezekiel and Daniel. Three Old Testament prophets who prophesied after the Babylonian captivity, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Oh, look at your cheat sheet. Here you are. You got them in that little square. You've got the three, Haggai, Zechariah, and then you come down, Malachi, the last writer of books of the Old Testament. Jeremiah prophesied before the Babylonian captivity and was taken off into Egypt by Jews under captivity. Esther is in between all of this period. Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah were writers during the period of the return to Babylon. So that's when Esther takes place as the Persian king. Malachi closed the Old Testament in 435 to 415 B.C. Ezra was not even a priest, yet he's just called by God at a time when the nation needed a patriot. That's the best way I think of Ezra. Not as a priest, not as a prophet, just a patriot. A leader in returning to the land, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple. There are 17 total prophets in the Old Testament. We've noted five. All the other 12 prophets of the Old Testament prophesied prior to the Babylonian captivity. Now, I want to skip over chapter 1 for just a few moments and look at some of the fascinating things about Ezekiel's ministry. We'll come back to chapter 1 where I want to put it in for you. I want you to see some of the most remarkable things Ezekiel did. Then I want you to see why he did them. Why and how you can do the remarkable things in your Christian life that he did. Don't pass through this life not having done remarkable things for Christ, people. Don't do that. You can do the same remarkable, wonderful things that Ezekiel did. I want to look at some of the things he did. Made bread out of cow dung fire. Slept on his right side for over 300 and some days. Slept on his left side for over 45 days. All the things that he did. Why did he do them? Not mourn his wife's death. On and on. Why did he do all of that? I want to come back. But first I just want you to meet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. Verse 1. Then he said to me, Son of Man. This is the Lord's special relationship with this man Ezekiel, that he calls him by this special name. This name, Son of Man, is given only to one other person in the Old Testament besides Ezekiel. And that person is Daniel. And it is used in a very important verse in Daniel. Let's look at Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. If you go from Ezekiel, keep going toward the back, you'll find Daniel, the next book to Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 8. Now we've studied Daniel, but let's look at chapter 8. See this. Chapter 8, verse 17. So he came near. This is Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, instructed by the Lord to come to Daniel and explain a vision to Daniel. So he came near to where I was standing. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, Son of Man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. This title, of course, is used of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Jesus Christ will refer to himself some 93 times as the Son of Man. He's the only one in the New Testament that does. No writer of the New Testament refers to him as a son of man. He refers to himself. See? And, the 93 times is of Ezekiel used in Ezekiel. In 93 times in the book of Ezekiel, we have the expression son of man. It is used one time in Daniel, 79 times in the New Testament by Jesus Christ referring to himself. Only he will use this referring to himself. Jesus Christ, this is his favorite title for himself as a servant of mankind. Look at Luke chapter 19. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man, Christ speaking, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I picked out of all the times that he used. That's why he's called the Son of Man. He is a servant of mankind. Ezekiel will be the servant of mankind. Daniel is the servant, writing about the end time. So the Son of Man emphasizes his humanity, while Son of God emphasizes his deity. But when used of Ezekiel and Daniel, it's used in reference to their being sent by Jesus Christ prior to the end of the time to serve mankind at that time. Okay. Didn't get very far into Ezekiel chapter 1, or chapter 2, and I hate it, we got to stop, but we'll start here, and next week we'll be just in the Word of God, no charts or anything like that. We'll just be going through chapter 2 and getting through some of the important things about Ezekiel that I would like for you to have under your collar before we get into our study of end time prophecy. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Wow. Our heritage is so powerful. How wonderful it is to say Judeo-Christian culture, going back to the people of our Messiah, going back to your chosen people, your chosen way for to live, and then the church age, your people in the church. Father, we love the Word of God. We love studying the Word of God. It is so sweet. It is so encouraging. I pray, Father, your Spirit could take the things we've seen tonight. Use these things for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.